Now I can come up? See, that's what happens when you don't pay attention to the schedule that you give me, Randy. Good morning, church. How are you today? All right. Good. Three of you here. The rest of you sleeping. Now, some of you may have noticed this morning something a little different in here than normal, and that is we have flowers right here, and we don't usually have them sitting there. No, we had a wedding here yesterday, and don't worry. Everything will be back to normal next week. I know we're Baptists. I wish we'd put a camera right here as y'all walked in. The looks on your faces as you came in, complete confusion. You had no idea what was going on. You didn't know where to sit. You didn't even know to yell at somebody if they were sitting in your seat or not because you didn't know where your seat was. And I think everyone found a seat, so that's really good. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. As you're turning there, let me just share a couple of things with you. We have two new Connect groups starting in the month of June, the first Sunday in June, and we have Scott Gross is going to be teaching a men's class that'll be for all age men. If you're not currently in a Connect group, that is a great class for you men to be a part of. And then at the same time, his wife Lee is going to be teaching a younger women's class. And so if you're a woman and you don't have a current Connect group, you'll have a place to go. So two new classes starting in the month of June, so you can be prepared for that. And those of you thinking, oh, he's certainly not talking about me, I am talking about you. If you're not in a Connect group, we want you to be in one. Stand with me, if you would, in honor of reading the Word of God this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Says this, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, Father, this morning as we pray, as we talk about interpersonal relationships, I pray that you would help us to understand that conflict happens, but there is healing in your name. And Lord, I pray that for those of us struggling with some of these hurts this morning, that we would walk out of here with a new purpose, a new sense of who you want us to be. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. But along with me, every single one of us, we've had conflict in our lives, haven't we? We've had some kind of issue, maybe at work, maybe at home, with our family, with our friends, maybe even sometimes with other people in our church. And that can be a really hard thing. It can be a really difficult thing. And so this morning, we want to look at these two women and what was happening in the church and saw the conflict that they had. And we're going to talk about that a little bit and talk about ways that we can move on and present forgiveness to others and ask for forgiveness as well. Here's our key thought this morning. When harmony and unity are displayed in the church, it becomes a reflection to the world of the harmony and unity of the gospel. When there's conflict going on, there's not a lot of unity, is there? There's not a lot of harmony. It's like watching the Iron Bowl and being in the same room with the other team's fans. That's a little tough sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes this is even worse, though. And so here's the first thing that we need to understand. Number one, conflict happens. Look what he says there in verse 2. He says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche. By the way, I had a college professor who helped us to remember about these women and what they did. He said, we should pronounce their names Odious and Stinky because that's how they were acting at that time. And he says, I urge you to agree in the Lord. Conflict happens. If you spend any time with anyone anywhere, there's going to be conflict. You're going to have times where your spouse, family members, your neighbors, people in church, you're going to have conflict. It's going to happen. In fact, we can go back and look at a number of places in the Bible about conflict, but the one I want to key in on this morning is Paul and Barnabas. Remember they went out on that missionary journey and saw some great things happen? And if we look at Acts chapter 15, it says this, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing. So they had gone on their first missionary journey. And after a while, they'd been back at their home church and said, hey, let's go do that again. That was a good time. Let's go see those churches and see what's going on. Great idea, isn't it? I mean, they were going out. In fact, they decided they were going to expand a little bit and go to more places and preach the gospel. Great idea, great intentions, right? Everybody with me on that? But then what does it say? Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. There was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Then Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They're setting out to do something really good. They had great intentions. They were going to go preach the gospel. And Barnabas, by the way, his name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Don't you love when you have someone that's an encourager in your life? Man, those kind of people, you love to be around that. That was Barnabas. And so they're back there, and Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go. Let's go do this. And he can say, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark. He kind of didn't make it. What's the first time? And I think it would be better the second time. And Paul's like, not going to happen. Why? If you remember, if you back up in the book of Acts, and you see that John Mark went out with them, and it started to get a little hot. There started to be a little persecution, and he bailed. He said, I'm out. I can't handle this. And Paul's looking at that, and he's saying, I don't have time to babysit this kid coming along, and it's just not going to be good. We're not going to take him again. And Barnabas said, no, I think this would be really good for him. He needs to come. He needs to be a part of this. He needs to see what's taking place out there, and we need to see the growth in him. And it said that the dissension between them was so sharp that they parted ways. Have you ever been there? Where the dissension between two people that, man, you were close, it became so sharp that you parted ways. That's hard, isn't it? That's hurtful, isn't it? That is a difficult thing to walk through. And every single one of us in here, we could take a microphone this morning and walk around, and we'd be here all day and probably tomorrow and the next day just sharing about those kind of relationships that have really hurt. You know why they hurt so much? God created us to not be alone. He created us for community. And so when we gather together with someone and we have a close relationship and all of a sudden that's torn away, that's very painful. That's very hurtful. And that's what took place here. And we have to understand, it wasn't just a conflict between Paul and Barnabas, but also between Paul and Mark. And I can imagine as they're back there in Antioch and they're doing church and everything. Every time that John Mark walked in the room, I can imagine Paul saying, man, that guy bailed on us. And I can imagine Mark every time he walked in the room and saw Paul. And he was thinking, oh, man, he really doesn't like me. I really let him down. And maybe he was trying to prove himself a little bit, and that's where Barnabas came in. But they separated. Well, here, there's a couple of types of conflict that we can see. First of all, intentional conflict. Intentional conflict occurs because one or more parties decide to cause conflict. Sometimes that happens in our lives. There's just someone who's just mean. You ever meet someone who's just flat out mean? And it doesn't matter what happens, what you do. They're just going to be mean because that's who they are. That's a hard person to be around. And sometimes those sort of people, they just intentionally cause harm. Why do they do it? I don't know. Maybe they just want to create drama. Maybe, I don't know what's going through their minds, but they intentionally cause harm. They intentionally do something to hurt someone else. That's intentional. But then there's also unintentional conflict. Unintentional conflict occurs when words or actions take place with no intention of causing harm, yet harm is caused. I remember a number of years ago, on a Sunday morning, I was getting ready to teach my Sunday school class, and as I got ready to teach my class, I realized that I had left my notes in my office. And so the class was supposed to be starting, so I ran downstairs to my office, ran through the lobby, went over to my office, grabbed my notes, ran back upstairs, and started teaching my class. No big deal, right? 3 weeks later, I had a man come to me, and he said, Brad, I need to know what's going on between us. And I said, what's going on between us? I don't know. And he said, well, I can see that you have something against me. And I said, Jim, I can tell you, I don't have anything against you, but it sounds like something's going on here I'm just not aware of, so let's talk this out so we can find out what's going on. And he said, 3 weeks ago, you came and walked through the lobby, went into the office, and came back out, and you never said hi to me. And I said, Jim, I'm so sorry. I really am sorry, but can I tell you what happened? I was supposed to be teaching a class, and I was late. And I was focused on getting back to teach my class, and I didn't even see you there, and I'm so sorry. That's unintentional conflict. There was no harm intended to be there, but there was. And sometimes That's kind of the worst thing, because there's a battle going on, and one of the people doesn't even know there's a battle. There's that unintentional conflict. But then there's also reactive conflict. Reactive conflict occurs when one who feels wrong takes action to inflict harm on another. Intentional is really bad. Reactive, I think, is even worse. Because that's kind of the thought of saying, well, you hurt me, I'm going to get you back. You said that about me, I'm going to say this about you. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And it's very vindictive, isn't it? It's very going after someone for no reason other than you're hurt and you want to hurt someone else. And here's a truth that we need to know. Hurt people hurt people. We've all seen it happen. Maybe we've even gone down that road before where we felt a hurt of some kind and we've said, I've got to do something about that and I'm going to show them. We can see from the Bible where that's not a good way to be, is it? We're supposed to love our enemies. Pray for those who hate us. We need to understand conflict's going to happen. It's going to happen in your family. It's going to happen in your connect group. It's going to happen in your job, your school. It's going to happen anywhere that you are. So conflict happens, but also conflict hurts. Look there in verse 3. He says, "Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help those women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul is asking the church to do something about it because there was obviously some hurt going on. Now, we don't think that this was a theological issue. We don't think that this was a moral failing. We think that this was just a disagreement between two friends. Whatever it was, maybe it was over the color of the carpet that day, or maybe it was over something someone said. I don't know what it was. We don't think it was a big deal because Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time on it. But he says, this needs to be cleared up. It hurts. Now, here's something. I want to back up real quick and look at these names of these women, because in Old Testament and New Testament times, the person's name was very important. Sometimes they were named something because mom and dad, as the person was being born, or when they were being carried in the mother's womb, they thought something, said, "We're going to name this." You know what we do today? For most of us, we name a name. We think, "Oh, that sounds like a good name. Let's pick that one." But they always had meanings to the name. So let's think about this. You remember Abraham? Well, before he was called Abraham, he was called Abram. And God renamed him. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. His wife, Sarah, was originally named Sarai, and God changed her name to Sarah, meaning princess. Jacob, we call him supplanter or deceiver. Literally, Jacob means he who grasps the heel, because as Jacob and Esau were being born, Esau was born first, and Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel coming out. And God changed his name to Israel, which means struggled with God and prevailed. Saul became the Apostle Paul, and Paul is really just the Roman version of Saul. And I think there's a couple reasons he did that. Number one, he was signifying, there's a big change in my life. And number two, we saw that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so he took more of a Gentile name there as well. And then how many of you know who Joseph of Cyprus was? Anyone? Joseph of Cyprus? We know him as Barnabas. We've talked about him already. And it said that the apostles called him Barnabas because he was an encourager. Simon, Jesus renamed him Peter, which means rock. So here we have these two women, Yodia and Syntyche. Yodia means prosperous journey. Now, I don't know if that was her given name from birth or if that was something that someone changed her name to. You know how a lot of times we pick up nicknames based on habits or traits? Same thing happened there. I don't know if that was because she was really pleasant to live with or if that was her given name. But it meant prosperous journey, and Syntyche meant pleasant acquaintance. And the problem we see here is that these two women were not living up to their names. They weren't living like that at all. They were causing conflict. They were causing hurt. And we see here in verse 3 about these women, they were gospel workers. Paul said that they contended with him for the gospel. They were gospel workers. They weren't just bumps on a log. They didn't just show up every Sunday. They were involved in ministry. They were church members. They were friends. And Paul urges them to agree. The word urge here is a very authoritative word, meaning strongly recommend and to encourage to move quickly. He used this word before both of their names to say, hey, listen, both y'all are at fault, and it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. You need to fix it and move on. Now, sometimes that's easy for us to say, hey, you just need to get over it, right? A lot of hurts, though, aren't easy to get over. But there are some steps that we can take, and we're talking about in just a few minutes, to help us with that. But Paul was saying it doesn't matter here who's right and who's wrong, but you need to reconcile. You need to come back. Why? Well, because conflict in the church hurts the people involved. If it continues, it can cause lasting harm. My dad was a pastor of a small church in central Pennsylvania when I was born. And he was there a few years before I was born. And when he got there, they had a clock in the auditorium. Many churches do. We don't, which is kind of strange, but we don't. But the clock in the auditorium at the church where my dad was right there. So he couldn't see it, but all the people could to see whether he was on time or not. So after a few weeks or months of being there, he thought, well, this is ridiculous. I can't see what time it is. So he moved it to the back of the church so he could see it. Makes sense, right? People got upset and left because of that. I've heard of churches that have split because, not of theological issues, not because of moral issues, but because of the color of a wall, because of the color of carpeting, because of chairs versus pews, because of what we refer to as the worship wars of contemporary versus traditional, because of the style of the pastor, because of clothes that someone was wearing, because someone didn't say hi to them in the lobby, or different things like that. And so when there's conflict in the church, it can cause lasting harm. And church, we need to make sure that we don't have that happen in our church. But it also hurts the church. And what happens is our eyes are drawn off the mission and onto ourselves and those involved. If you shut your hand in a door, what's the only thing you're thinking about at that moment? Your hand, right? The only thing you can think about is how much that hurts your hand. And everything is focused on your hand. So you get it out there, you get some ice on it or do something with it to help it. And that's what happens when we have conflict in the church. Everything else ceases to exist and we only focus on that conflict. And we miss the mission of God, which is that we are to go and to share the gospel, to teach them, to baptize them, to disciple them. We miss that because we're focused on a little minor issue over here. And so it hurts the church. But it also hurts the lost world around us. Jesus said this in John 13, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, what Jesus is saying here is there's going to be things that come up. There are going to be issues that come that are going to be important. There are going to be issues that come up that aren't going to be important. But if you focus on loving each other, everyone else that's watching, and listen, they are watching. They are paying attention. You might think that they're not, but they are watching you. They are watching us. They're watching our church. And if we can show love towards each other, regardless of what's going on, regardless of minor disagreements that we may have, what does it say? All of the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples because of the love that we have for each other. And so conflict just hurts the lost people around us. Number three, here's good news. Conflict can be healed. Look back at verse 3 in Philippians 4. He says, I ask you, true partner, to help these women. You know what we need to do? Number one, we need to listen to godly counsel. When we're going through difficulties or when we have to make major life decisions or anything like that, you know what's really important? Listening to godly counsel. My wife and I have talked about it over the years that we've been around people who literally everyone in their life is saying, don't do this. Don't make this decision. And they sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to make this decision. And Shauna said many times, why do they think that they're smarter than everyone else around them? You know what we need to do when we get into a conflict situation, when there's a little bit of this going on? We need to listen to godly counsel around us and listen to the wisdom that's there. And yes, there's going to be hurt, but if we can pay attention to the words and understand the love that's coming and the godly counsel that's coming from those people, it can help us. Look there in Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. Proverbs 11:14, without guidance, people fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. Proverbs 12:15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. We need to listen to godly counsel. Number two, how does healing take place? Get back to work. We need to get back to work. What did we say just a minute ago? When conflict takes place, our eyes are taken off the mission. We're focused solely on that hand that got stuck in the door rather than what we're supposed to be doing. Look there in the end or the middle of Philippians 4:3. These women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. You know he said here, contended. That is a past tense word. Really what he should be is these women who are contending, continually being involved in the gospel ministry. But they had stopped. They had failed to complete the mission because they were so focused on this conflict. So we've got to get back to work. When we have conflict, we get distracted, but we have to remember, what is the mission that I am set here? Why didn't God just take me to heaven when I got saved? Because we have work to do. And when conflict takes place, when fighting happens, when there's some kind of issue between us and someone else, our eyes are taken off that mission, and they're put solely on us. It becomes very selfish of us, because we're not going back to our mission. What else? We need to remember our common eternal destination. Look at the end of verse 3 of Philippians 4. Along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's what we need to remember. If you're a true believer and that other person is a true believer, you're going to be spending all of eternity together. So we probably should work and practice on a good relationship now, don't you think? We also need to remember that Jesus died for both of us. If I'm in an argument, if I'm in a fight and I'm hurt and hurt people, and if we're just kind of butting heads like this, I need to step back and remember, hey, you know what? This is my brother. This is my sister in Christ, and I'm going to be with them for all of eternity. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for that person. We have a common eternal destination. The next thing is we need to stop talking about it. We don't like to do this. You know why? Because when we talk about it, we can feel justified about it. We can feel justified about our feelings, can't we? But you know what happens a lot of times when we talk about it? Maybe not intentionally, but we tend to spin things to our side, don't we? We tend to make ourselves look a little better in the situation than the other person. And so what do we want to do? We want to get everyone else on our team. As we start going around, we say, hey Jay, let me tell you what happened. We start bringing him in, and Jay said, oh man, I can't believe that happened. But now he's upset. He took on my hurt. It's not even his hurt. He took on my hurt. And now there's two of us against one. And then the other person goes and finds someone else, and that's how we have major issues, church. So we got to stop talking about it. What does it say in Proverbs 26:20? Without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, conflict dies down. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We gotta stop talking about it. And if you're not involved, you don't have any place to talk about it. It's not your fight. It's not your battle. Your place is to pray for them and love on them and share godly counsel with them. We gotta stop talking about it. The next thing in this healing process is we need to forgive even when you think it's not your fault. Oh, man. That's tough right there, isn't it? Let's go ahead and take off all those plastic fake faces for a minute and put them aside and be real and talk about and think about times where we knew that we were right. Absolutely knew that we were right. What did we do with that? If we stop and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to forgive this other person regardless. You know what we do in our human nature? We kind of puff ourselves up and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm right. I'm not going to give them a satisfaction of thinking they were right. I know I was right. We need to lay that aside, church. Forgive even when we think it's not our fault, when we know that we're right. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you, what's that next word? Must forgive him. See what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, it doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. Your job is to forgive them. I know some of us right now, we're sitting there, we're thinking about a specific situation. Maybe they're walking through right now saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to forgive them. I don't have anything to apologize for. How many of us have ever said that? What does Jesus say here? You must forgive them. Why? Go back to John 13. What did Jesus say? By our love, they will know that we are his disciples. One of the marks of being a Jesus follower is loving others and forgiving just like Jesus did. We could go to the time where Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? You know why he said seven? Because the common practice of the day is you forgave someone three times, and after that you cut them off. So Peter, he was kind of doubling up and adding one, and I think he was kind of thinking like, I'm kind of spiritual here a little bit. So Jesus, should I forgive them seven times? And what did Jesus say? No. 70 times seven. He didn't mean 490. He meant you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. Why? How many times has Jesus forgiven you? How many times since our salvation have we done or said or thought something that is sinful? Man, we couldn't even come up with that number, could we? And what did Jesus do every time? I forgive you. I already took care of it at the cross. I forgive you. I took that sin and put as far as the east is from the west. I took that sin, I buried it in the bottom of the ocean floor. I took that sin and I chose to put it behind my back and I chose to remember it no more. You know, we like to say, well, I'll forgive him, but I'm not going to forget. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That's saying, I'm going to hold on to this so that if something happens, I have my ammunition. I can throw it right back in your face again. Man, think if Jesus did that to us. We'd be in a lot of trouble then, wouldn't we? We need to forgive even when it's not our fault. The next thing, we need to live at peace with everyone. Look what Paul says in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. I think a lot of times what we think is, if I keep forgiving, people are going to use me as a doormat. If I keep treating them that way, then they're just going to take advantage of me, and I want to make sure that I have room to repay them. And Paul here says, if possible, on your part, live at peace. You know why he said, if possible? Because sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you legitimately just have to agree to disagree and go separate ways. That happens. And that, I hate that. And we've all experienced that. But sometimes that's the best course. But we're not supposed to bring it back up. We're not supposed to throw it back in their face again. We're not supposed to fight about it. What do? We love on them. What does it say? If your enemy is hungry, give him food. Thirsty, give him something to drink. Why? So that we can allow God to take care of that. Let God fight our battles. We don't need to fight them. Number four, conflict resolved can further the gospel. Just as we were saying that conflict in the church is going to hurt the gospel, when we resolve that conflict, it can further the gospel. That's what we're here for. Look back at our key thought. When harmony and unity are displayed in the church, it becomes a reflection to the world of the harmony and unity of the gospel. Paul is urging for restoration. He desires the conflict to end without it going to court, without it dragging on endlessly. Why? Because the world is watching. You think, the world's not paying attention to me. They are. They're absolutely paying attention to you. Your neighbors, if they don't go to church, they realize that you get up every Sunday and leave your house and come to church. They know. Your friends on Facebook, your family, your coworkers, For our teenagers, those your classmates in school, they're paying attention. They want to see how we handle this thing called life. They want to know if there's something different about us more than we just get up on Sunday morning early and go to church. And so when our conflict is resolved, it can further the gospel. By the way, we talked earlier about the conflict between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. In Paul's last letter that he wrote from prison, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." We don't know when, we don't know how, but there was reconciliation there. And what does he say? Hey, this ministry that I'm involved in sharing the gospel, I need Mark here because he's an important part of this. I need Mark to be here because I can't leave the prison right now, but he can go. And he's useful to me. Remember earlier he said, nah, he's not useful. He'll bail on me. Conflict resolved can further the gospel. What are our takeaways this morning? Number one, conflict will happen. How will I handle it? Something's going to happen in our lives. Maybe something's happening in your life right now that's going to not bring peace. It's going to bring conflict. So what's our plan for handling it? How are we going to walk through that? Number two, conflict hurts others. Here's some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Who have I hurt? Do I need to seek their forgiveness? There might be someone in this room this morning that when we say amen and we sing that last song, that you need to make a beeline to them and ask for their forgiveness. They might not even know there's a conflict going on. Can I urge you, church? If there's something going on, don't let it linger. If it's in this room, take care of it in this room before you leave today. If it's out of this room, take care of it before the day is out. Don't let it go on. Who do I need to go to and seek their forgiveness? Who do I need to forgive, possibly without being asked? Maybe you're on the other end of it. And you say, someone's hurt me. They've hurt me deeply. And I'm going to choose to forgive them. Number three. Conflict can be healed and restoration is possible, but it takes action on my part. I have to be willing to forgive. And I have to be willing to apologize and seek forgiveness. That healing can take place. Now listen, let's be honest. This is not a magic formula that if we just do these few things, all of a sudden everything's going to be hunky-dory in our lives. This is going to be a thing where maybe every day, maybe many times every day, that we have to just go before the Lord and say, God, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. There was a time when we had some major conflict going on in our church, and there were some really good friendships lost. And it's probably about a year and a half or so that I didn't sleep very well because some people had hurt. And I had to go before God and say, God, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Would you help me? Because I don't want to be like this. Number four. The way I handle conflict can either harm or further the gospel. How am I doing? Church, we have one mission. Our mission is to not have the coolest logo, not to have the biggest church, not to have the best worship. Our mission is to share Jesus. Our mission is the gospel. And the way we handle being hurt, the way that we handle conflict, is going to determine how we're doing with that mission, both corporately and personally. Jesus, we thank you for today. And Lord, I know that this morning, there may be some of us in here and we're really hurting. God, somebody has done something or said something that has hurt us very deeply. We've had relationships that have been lost. God, I pray that you would help us, number one, to seek forgiveness where that's needed, and number two, to forgive where that's needed. Lord, I know this morning that there are some of us, our hearts are just, there's a lot of pain. There might be some anger. God, I pray that you would help us to handle conflict the right way. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that we're just struggling with this idea that before today is over, that we will go to that other person or other people, that we will go and seek forgiveness, that we will go and forgive them, and that we will work to restore that relationship. God, the world's watching us. And we have a job to do, and it's too important to allow little issues to get us off course. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, just as you instructed these women here, to be reconciled. Help us to seek that ministry. Help us to seek that in our own lives. Lord, may we be known as a church that loves each other, that loves our enemies, that handles conflict well, and most importantly, is all about Jesus. Lord, I'm so grateful that you died on the cross for my sins. You decided that you loved Brad Smith enough to die for me. There's no way that I can ever repay that. Lord, I'm grateful that you didn't just die for me, but you died for every person who has ever lived and ever will live. I'm grateful for those in this room this morning who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have relationship with you, that they have forgiveness of their sins, they have eternity in heaven as their final destination. But Lord, I believe in this room this morning there might be some here who have never said yes to you. And Lord, I pray this morning that they would understand the beauty of the gospel, that you love them with this great big love, and that you died for their sins, you were buried and rose again. And Lord, I pray that before they leave here this morning, that they would give their heart and life to you. Friend, without looking around, two things this morning. If you're struggling with hurt this morning, you've been hurt by somebody, I can't think of a greater place to be today. And as we stand to sing in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and kneel and pray for that situation right here at the steps. Maybe you need to do that at your seat. Maybe you just need to sit in your seat. You say, yeah, people are going to see me. I know. It's okay, because we're all hurt people. And so in just a moment when we sing, if that's you, you're hurting, you're struggling with some kind of situation, would you just bring it before God? He knows the details. Would you make it right on your part? And then secondly, if you're sitting here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you do that today? Would you say yes to him? Say how? Just believe and call out. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if that's you, would you come? I'll be standing right down here. Would you come and just say, I need Jesus in my life, and I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to what you've laid on our hearts this morning. Pray that we would do business with you, real serious business, because Lord, life's too short and eternity is too long for us to mess around with these little things. We love you and praise you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?